What appropriate words for this morning. Let us turn that last verse into a prayer. Let us bow our heads together. This morning, Lord, we are pleased to be here with this cloud of faithful witnesses. We are pleased to be here in the common life that we share with one another, the wide world, and each in this community. And we pray that the work of peace and of justice and the work of the gospel that we each bear continue in this place where we give thanks and praise. Amen. So it is a Sunday of many celebrations, of many names. In fact, we could barely fit it on the front of your bulletin. It is Anniversary Sunday, the Sunday on which we mark the beginning of this church. And as Jason said, it is our 201st anniversary. It's hard to say that. 201st anniversary. From a small wooden Methodist church dating from 1818 to this edifice today, we gather to remember those who have worshiped God, worked together for the common good, contributed to literally raising the roof after the fire, installed the stained glass windows, kept the music playing, held space for grieving and for celebrating, held space for walking with one another and for praying for some 200 years. A long line, a long procession of saints. Which brings me to the second name, the second celebration for this morning. It is All Saints Sunday. This appellation saint doesn't begin and end with those for whom we have feast days, that are venerated by the church. It includes all those who have lived and who have served down through the centuries. It is a day we can see through that wonderful Celtic veil, that thin veil between here and there. We can see the procession of men and women and children glimpsed in faded photographs, lines on genealogies. We can see those who walked through those front narthex doors, through two world wars, through the Depression, through fire, the working men and women, and the top height of fashion-dressed men and women who each carried their own understandings of what it is to worship God together, carried their own understandings and misunderstandings of what these holy books said to them and their church. Men and women who, in the days before the separation of church and state, were policymakers and policy influencers, seeking to make sense of all those age-old questions. Stewards of this place for their time. We glimpse them here this morning, this great cloud of witnesses, and we remember them. Later in this morning's service, we will have an opportunity, we will be invited to call out names of those saints in your own lives or in the history of this church. And it is also a third thing. A third event this morning, it is Stewardship Sunday, a day in which we are cognizant more than other days of the torch passed, the heritage entrusted, and the serious business of wrestling a holy revelation for our time and place. From the writings of the Hebrew peoples, we find in these books we call the Two Testaments. Today we celebrate the place handed to us to pray and to sing, to praise and to wrestle by the saints who came before, and we mark the day with a commitment to continue to further the kingdom of God, the vision of this church, still seeking to serve this corner of this city. What a morning. You'll notice in the bulletin that the title of today's sermon is Beasts and Blessings and Deferred Gratification. You may wonder how the heck I'm going to tie that all together, and quite frankly, I do too, but here goes. These three follow chronologically the readings for this morning. Beasts rising from the sea, as Ruth told us, from the vision of the prophet Daniel. Blessings from Paul's letter to those followers of Jesus in Ephesus, the Ephesians. And deferred gratification from Luke. Jesus' words to those gathering above him as he preached below them. First, to the beasts that rise out of the sea. Daniel had a dream. Daniel had a vision. There are always those whose visions seek to make sense of the larger picture, seek to find an answer to present difficulty with some sort of larger preordained explanation, sometimes preaching woe or hellfire and damnation, but here, an explanation that is supposed to provide comfort and hope to the hearer. This is the vision of Daniel. Again, the Israelites are in exile, and we hear a piece of apocalyptic writing, a prophecy of four beasts from the sea that are interpreted as four kingdoms with four rulers, four empires, lording it over the Israelites, either subjugating them or seeking to. But the prophet Daniel, in his vision, sees the Ancient of Days. Isn't that a wonderful name for God? The Ancient of Days, who will persevere and persist. And the kingdom will in the end triumph, as it says, forever and ever. Now, this tradition of apocalyptic writing that we find in Daniel continues today. We hear in some pockets of Christianity that people seek to interpret ancient apocalyptic visions as determining present outcomes. We can see it in the strange fundamentalist notion that Israel must be kept together, not because it should be kept together for the obvious reason that the Jewish people are living there, but that it should be kept together so that when Jesus comes back, when the second coming happens, he will have a place to fulfill the prophecies. This is simplistic, this is immature, and this is a dangerous understanding of prophetic writing. In seeking to wrestle a holy revelation for our time and place, such writings must be squarely screwed into their context in history and literary genre. They are not capable of extension into our time except in this one way. This writing from Daniel seeks to provide hope and convey ultimate deliverance to a people dispossessed and oppressed by others. It seeks to convey a preferential option for those who suffer presently by declaring a kingdom that will come someday and never end. Daniel had a dream. Daniel had a vision. Jesus also had a dream, and Jesus also had a vision. His was firmly grounded in what he saw before him, in his time and place in history. Looking out at those around him on that plain, the poor, the dispossessed, the suffering, the haunted, the hated, he laid before them hope. And more than that, he laid before them what should be and was not yet. What will be and was not yet. His was a vision, a dream that spoke out of the present state of his people and pointed to what he knew should be. Four blessings. Blessed are you who are poor now, for yours is the kingdom. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, for your reward will be great in heaven. And four warnings. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who have more than enough to eat, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh, for you will mourn and weep. And woe to you for whom all speak well of, for you sit with the false prophets. the import and the urgency of Jesus' blessings and warnings never grow old and also never lose their ability to alarm us, never lose their prophetic nature. How much do you need? How much are we willing in this first world to give up to allow others to have enough? How much do we know now about the interdependence of all of us on this good green earth, about how the actions of some of us affect the well-being of all of us? Our answers to all of these questions define both the ability and our content to steward. We are asked to move out of our comfortable pews into the realm of vision, into the purview of dream, the already not yet. We are asked to move as stewards into larger visions of ourselves, as Jesus did. We are asked to wake up, or in, and I'm sure my children would shoot me for this, but we are asked to get woke. Jesus invites us to recognize ourselves in these blessings and warnings, and then moves from the four times two to the prescription. The prescription to those who are rich, those who are poor, those who are tired, those who are wounded, those who are hungry, those who are overfilled, those who are joyful, those who are hollowed out. The prescription is for all. Some might say in speaking with you that you are brilliant. Some might say in speaking with you that you are thick as a brick. Some might say in speaking with you that you are ignorant or enlightened or compassionate or greedy. And on any given day, we are all some or all of these. And the prescription Jesus delivers on that plane cares not for any of these attributes or any of our titles or any of our IQs or positions or self-assessments. It is all about outward signs of our inner spiritual strength, our inner spiritual growth, our awareness of the presence of God in our midst. It is all stewardship. Love your enemies. Try telling some political leaders of this day that. Do good to those who hate you. Kindness will melt the hardest of hearts. Bless those who curse you. You have no idea what those who curse are carrying. Pray for those who abuse you. Now it is almost impossible to do this one. Offer the other cheek to one who strikes you. Reciprocating with a left hook might be satisfying in the moment, but will not serve in the long run. Offer your shirt to someone who takes your coat. And then he caps it all off with the mother of all of these. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. God, you might say this to Jesus, God, this is tantamount almost to impossible. Jesus had a dream. He had a vision. And so I come to the last of the three in my sermon title today, Deferred Gratification. I knew a man in my youth who was a conservationist, kind of famous in his time. In his role as chief conservation officer in Ontario, he oversaw and planted thousands of trees. He was also an alcoholic. The trees he planted in his lifetime, he never got to see. He died long before they were more than a few feet high. Each time I go into the forests in Ontario, I witness and give thanks for his foresight and his witness to the future. In spite of the beast on his back, his actions were witness to the hope and the trust he carried to give to future generations. Some of those trees are 20 feet high today and still growing. Beasts and blessings and deferred gratification. He was a steward. This place of worship in which we sit today must continue to provide a safe haven to name and lessen the hold on us of the beasts we each carry, must continue to proclaim blessing through praise and song and prayer, and must keep faith with those who came before and those who will follow with our abundant giving of our time and our talent and our treasure. On this corner, to this community, in this city, deferring our gratification with hope and trust in the presence of God. And this is found in doing unto others what we would have them do unto us. We are invited, we are called to live the dream. Amen.